Morning, and once again, welcome as we assemble to study God's Word and to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The song that Jason just led is certainly one of those songs that leads well into this particular lesson. Over the course of the past 2 weeks and bringing this portion of our study to a conclusion today, we have been dealing with some what you might describe as tough questions about God. That is, questions that individuals might ask who question the existence of God, or in reality, those who do not want to submit to God. We have talked about why does God allow evil? Why does God allow suffering in this world? And last week we addressed another tough question, which is, when you study the Old Testament and other passages, why did God destroy the Amalekites? Why did God command the utter destruction of the Canaanites, both supposedly those who were innocent and those who were wicked? And it is my hope that we have given at least an appropriate answer to those particular questions and shown that we do not know the mind of God. But what we do have to do is we have to understand that God is a good and a loving God, that He cares about us. And regardless of whether or not we fully and completely understand or agree with what He has done, let it be well with our souls. And that ought to be our hope in all things. Today, as we conclude dealing with some of these questions about God, we are going to address the subject of why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? And we're also going to talk about, will God allow good people to go to hell? And those are also two very challenging questions that we should give consideration to. Now, I realize, as you might say, that I'm preaching to those who I hope have a good understanding of these things. And we understand that we should not question God, and we should not question His motives. And one of the reasons in addressing this particular study is so that we will give consideration to that very fact. As I said, I know that we cannot question God, and we should not ever strive to question God as to why He does what He does and when He does it. But you've got to be able to answer those who are critics. And that's why we're extensively looking at these things. And what we're going to see in dealing with the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is some more attributes about God, and also understand some things about Pharaoh, at least some possibilities where that is concerned. And the first thing that I want us to give consideration to in answering this question is, I want to ask the question, was Pharaoh actually innocent? And you could also add to that, was the nation of Israel actually innocent when it came to the circumstances under which we read that God was going to harden Pharaoh's heart? You may recall back in Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 13 that when the Lord spoke to Abraham, He said, you're going to be strangers in a land for some 400 years, and Galatians describes it as 430 years. And He says, during that time, you are going to be treated harshly. And that is the description that we have. At some point after Joseph died, Exodus chapter 1 tells us there arose another Pharaoh who did not know God. Now, we do not know exactly which Pharaoh that was, and we do not know exactly how long it was after Joseph died that the children of Israel enjoyed relative freedom and good favor with the Egyptians. But at some point, that turned sour. And as a matter of fact, whoever this Pharaoh was that did not know God, he persecuted the children of Israel. And we have examples of what is very probable, at least two Pharaohs and maybe more, who treated the children of Israel very harshly. And if they treated the children of Israel harshly, whatever other nations they were over, they would have treated them the same way. We know of the Pharaoh that was ruling while Moses was born, treated the children of Israel extremely harshly. As a matter of fact, so fearful of Israel that he commanded that all the male babies be destroyed. He wanted the midwives to murder innocent children there. What kind of a Pharaoh is that? What kind of a nation is that allows and tolerates those types of things? Moses was born and raised in adverse circumstances. And then some 40 years later, he goes into the wilderness, and he's in the wilderness for 40 years. And it is at that point, when Moses is 80 years of age, that the Lord appears to Moses and says, I want you to deliver my children from Egypt. So you've got at least the period described of 80 years, a century, in which the children of Israel were being very harshly oppressed. And of course, the way that the Pharaoh that Moses appears to tell him to let him go is extremely harsh in his behavior, as we shall see. And there's one other observation I want you to notice before we move on. And that is the fact, do you suppose that Egypt was actually innocent in what Pharaoh did? In other words, did they approve of the actions of Pharaoh? There's no indication that they opposed what Pharaoh was doing until these plagues started absolutely destroying their land. And then some of them figured it out, we need to get rid of these people. But as a rule, the Egyptians approved of the actions of Pharaoh. They benefited from his harsh treatment of the Egyptians as slaves. So keep that in mind as we notice what the Scripture says about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. We first read about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart in Exodus chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. And this is where Moses is in the wilderness, and this is where the Lord appears to Moses at the burning bush. And the Lord tells Moses, I want you to deliver the children of Israel. And on that occasion, among the things that he says there is, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. So here's where we first read about the fact that the Lord says, I'm going to harden the heart of Pharaoh. And in so doing, it's going to send a message to Egypt. And it's also going to send a message to Israel, who I am as God and such. Well, Moses, even though he resists, he eventually gives in. Every excuse he makes, God answers. And so he goes and he appears before Pharaoh. And of course, at his first appearance, Pharaoh has a hardened heart. And it's interesting that you'll notice that Pharaoh's heart grew hard is the description that you have when Moses first appears and says, let my people go. Let us go into the wilderness so that we may worship God. Exodus 7 and verse number 13 says it that way. Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them as the Lord has said. Or had said. And as you continue to study throughout the plagues, what you read about the first several plagues, as a matter of fact, it's the first five plagues there, you read about the attitude that Pharaoh has as he hardens his heart. As a matter of fact, you read here in Exodus 7, verse 22, after the first plague. Just an example. Let's go ahead and look at that there. Exodus chapter 7 and in verse number 22. It says there in that particular text that without any implication whatsoever, it says there, Pharaoh turned and went into his house, or it says in verse number 22, the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. Now, what I want you to notice there in verse 22, it says Pharaoh's heart grew hard. The indication in that verse, and you'll find in the next four plagues, that he hardened his own heart. It was his own attitude. It doesn't mention anything about the Lord hardening his heart. It says there after the second plague in verse number 15, Pharaoh saw that there was relief. He hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. And you read the same thing about each of the plagues up until the sixth plague. It is in the sixth plague where you actually read the expression that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Exodus chapter 9 and in verse number 12. It says, he hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. That's the first description where it says the Lord did the hardening. Then you read in the seventh plague, and this is interesting, the way that it speaks after the seventh plague takes place, and again after Moses entreats with the Lord to stop the hail, which is the seventh plague. This is what you read in verse number 34 of Exodus chapter 9. It says, the thunder ceased, and he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Now what I want you to notice in verse 34 here, is it says that Pharaoh sinned yet more and hardened his heart. So the result of his hardening his heart involved sin on Pharaoh's part. And then you have the rest of the plagues, and they read something to the way of saying the Lord hardened his heart. The eighth and ninth plagues there. And of course then the Lord says that after the tenth plague, the death of the firstborn, he's going to let you go. But understand that even after the children of Israel left Egypt, Pharaoh again hardened his heart. He changed his mind and decided that he was going to pursue the Israelites and bring them back. Now that's the account that we are dealing with. And notice that you have a mixture of texts. Some say Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and others say the Lord hardened his heart. Now, I contend that there is a possibility in this. And one of those possibilities is that every single example is actually Pharaoh hardening his own heart. In other words, in every single instance you have here, it is very possible that Pharaoh exercised his own free will. Understand that is very much a possibility. Well, one asks, well, what about the passages where it says the Lord hardened his heart? Well, I want you to bear in mind that Pharaoh had a very stubborn attitude. His character was stubborn and it was unyielding. And I'll tell you right now, it's an attitude that we see in people today. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever sat down to study with somebody who has been converted in a denominational church and they believe in salvation by faith only, and you take them over to Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38? You take him over to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And they'll say something to the effect of, I don't care what that says. I know I'm saved, even though all I did was believe. You know what you have there? You have a hardened heart that under no circumstance is going to obey what the Scriptures actually tell you to do. And there may be a number of reasons for that. It may be because of family ties. Their parents were Baptists, as an example of it, who teach faith only. And what was good enough for my parents is good enough for me, and I don't care what you say, you're not going to change my mind. Now I ask, in a circumstance like that, who hardened their heart? They harden their own. But is there a sense in which the Lord hardened their heart? You ever know somebody that when you show them the truth, they become even more stubborn and more determined to stand with what is wrong? You could very well say in that circumstance that the Word of God hardened their heart, or the Lord Himself hardened their heart. They hear about the Lord, and just the thought of hearing about the truth from the Lord causes them to become tense, causes them to become even more determined and resolute in maintaining their error. Now, I contend that that is very much a possibility with Pharaoh. And that's why I say, look at his character. Look at his stubbornness. Look at the way that Moses comes to him and he does great things. He does signs in the presence of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's answer is, you want to worship God? You're idle. You're not doing enough. He made things worse on them. Pharaoh was harsh. He was hateful in the way that he dealt with those people. He was not a good man. Pharaoh was evil. And I suspect that there was no way he was ever going to change his heart. I don't suspect, I know. I know there was no way Pharaoh was going to change his mind and submit to serving God. Even when he did finally, after the 10th plague, let him go, he wasn't loyal and he did not repent, as is indicated by what he did after that. So keep that in mind when you think about the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. It is very much possible that Pharaoh, who was drunk with power and arrogant, and he was not going to in any way, shape, or form serve some inferior god to the gods of Egypt as he would think of him. He is so blind with hate and rage that he cannot see the destruction around him, and he cannot hear his own people who do finally get it. Thus, even the mention of God brings out Pharaoh's stubbornness even more. That's very much a possibility. And if that's the case, when it speaks of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, God did not have to have any part in that. But let's suppose that there's another possibility, that God in some way actually moved Pharaoh's heart to harden so that he would refuse to submit to God. Well, even if that's the case, there's something else for us to consider. And that is the character of God, the characteristics of God. We spent about 5 sermons addressing the various attributes of God. We noted that God is all-powerful. Omnipotent, that is. God is omnipresent, which means He's everywhere. And God is omniscient, which means, and hear me, all-knowing. And the idea of the fact that God is all-knowing is something that man cannot comprehend, because God not only knows what's in your heart right now, He knows what you're going to do in the future. He knows who you're going to be. That's what makes God, God. And that's one thing that sets Him apart from all the other false gods. When a prophet prophesied about what would happen in the future, you knew it was going to happen. That's how God was able, 2,000 years before Christ came to this earth, tell Abraham, "In your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed." In the book of Isaiah, and we don't have time to read these right now, but in Isaiah 46, Isaiah 41, and in other passages, you find those are passages where Isaiah is challenging idols. And he's challenging those of Israel who are worshiping idols, and he's basically saying, if your God that you're worshiping is the real God, let Him tell not only what is happening now, but what's going to happen. That is an attribute that sets Jehovah God, the one true God, apart from all other supposed deities. With 100% accuracy, He knows what's going to happen in the future. Now, with that in mind, consider this. Could it be that God knew the heart of Pharaoh, and He knew that there was no circumstance whatsoever under which Pharaoh would ever submit to Him? Pharaoh was evil, and he was one of those individuals who was never, ever going to obey God. So there was no hope for him whatsoever of salvation because of who he was. Could it possibly be that God, because He knew that, chose to accomplish good through using Pharaoh? Now, we may not like the idea of Him using the wicked, but we better be careful before we challenge God in that. But I see that as another possibility. God used Pharaoh for good. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verses 14 through 24. And this is actually an interesting passage that actually deals with this very subject. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse number 14. Let's go ahead and read this context here. Verse number 14, it says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not." Now I want you to notice the question there. Is God unrighteous? The charge that is being made by the critics of God, because He hardened Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh had no control. Pharaoh had no choice. Therefore, God must be unrighteous. at least where Pharaoh was concerned. That's really the argument. I want you to notice what it says in verse 15. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the Scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. Therefore, listen to this, verse 18, he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? So there's the argument right there. You know, if he hardened Pharaoh's heart, then Pharaoh didn't have a choice. So why is Pharaoh treating him harshly? Or why is God treating Pharaoh harshly? I mean, he didn't have any control over who he was. He goes on, verse number 20. Listen. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? And that goes back to the question we've mentioned in every one of these difficult issues. Be careful before you question God. He goes on, verse 22. What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom He called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Now in verses 22 through 24 there, He's talking about this very thing that I'm mentioning here. God uses the wicked because they are wicked, and there's no way that they're going to change. And since they're not going to change, why not use them to prick the hearts of those who have a chance. Those who might repent. Those who are godly. That's the point that we give consideration to. So we need to think about that when we look at the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. It does not go contrary to the righteousness or the justice of God. And I want you to know that ultimately, good did come from these events. Number one, Israel was delivered as a nation, and it was actually needful in causing Israel to leave Egypt so that they could go to the promised land. And as a result of the nation that they became, every one of us has hope. That's the ultimate point. Furthermore, wickedness was punished. So let's be careful before we question God on this. Now that leads to the second question that I want to address this morning. And that is to ask the question, will God really send good people to hell? And again, I tell you, be careful before you start questioning God. Now, in order to establish this, we understand that there are many who want to deny the existence of hell. And so I want us to know that hell is a real place. If you believe the Bible, if you accept what the Bible says, you must accept that there is a place of eternal punishment for the ungodly and the unrighteous. Hell is as real as heaven is. In Matthew 25 and verse 46, it says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Why is it that we want to accept the idea that the righteous will go into eternal life, but we're not willing to accept the idea that the unrighteous will go into eternal punishment? Same passage mentions both of them. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, don't fear him who destroys the body. Rather, fear him who destroys both body and soul in hell. That's who you should be afraid of. That's the warning that is given there. Jesus said in John 5, verse 29, both the righteous and the wicked are going to be raised from the dead. and go to their appointed places.
So hell is a very real place. And of course, we're going on the assumption that in this audience, we're going on the assumption that we accept that fact. But here's the interesting thing. And that is the fact that the majority of people believe that they are going to go to heaven. There was a survey done in 2003 by the Barna Group, conducted about beliefs about the afterlife. 64% of those whom they surveyed believed in heaven. So you mean 30, or believe that they were going to heaven. That's what they believed that they would go to heaven. 64%. So yes, does that mean that 36% believed they'd go to hell? No. Most of them didn't believe in hell. Only one half of 1% believed that they would go to hell. You want to know why people don't repent of their sin? They think they're okay. Or they think that even though I know I'm not obeying God and I'm not going to go to heaven, nothing's going to happen to me. I'm not accountable for my wickedness. So understand that about hell. Man, most people believe that they're going to go to heaven. The Scriptures tell us otherwise. Matthew 7, about 13 and 14, talks about entering by the straight gate. And many go in by the broad way that leads to destruction. Now, having understood that, let's ask the question, will God send good people to hell? Or answer the question. Number one, and get this, God does not send anyone to hell. As I study the Scriptures, I find that God doesn't want anybody to be lost. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all men everywhere should come to repentance. That's what God wants. 1 Timothy 2, 4 says He desires all men everywhere to be saved. That's the will of God. He does not want you to go to hell. As a matter of fact, because He does not want you to go to hell, in spite of your sins, He has done something about it. He has given you a way to get out of the guilt that is a result of the sins in your life. And that's described as His grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 is talking about the grace of God. Ephesians 2, 8, by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And of course, the whole point of that text is you cannot earn your salvation. Your salvation is a gift from God. God did His part. Read that context. His grace consisted of His sending His Son. Galatians 4 and verse 4 talks about the fullness of time in which He sent His Son to die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So know this, God does not want you to go to hell. But He's not going to force you to obey Him. Man chooses where he will go after this life. How much in addressing these questions have we talked about free will? That is the fact that you are in control of your destiny. You can choose whether or not you will obey God. One author described it this way, and I love this quote. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says in the end, "Thy will be done." We are going to choose where we will spend eternity. And that's found at answers.yahoo.com. And just search this particular question, will God send good people to hell? But there's something else to give consideration to. And that is the fact that hell is a place that's designed for sin. It was originally designed and created or there for the devil and his angels. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25
and verse number 41. But even though that's who it was initially prepared for, it is the place where ungodly people will go. And in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, verses 13 and 14, in verse number 10, it talks about how death and Hades were cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, or the devil and his angels were cast in there to there. In verses 13 and 14, anyone not found written in the whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. And Revelation 21 and verse 8 gives a list of sinners who will not make it to heaven, who will spend eternity in hell as it describes it there. They'll be cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. The cowardly, unbelieving, all liars, murderers, sexually immoral, so on and so forth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. There says, in flaming fire, God will take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. They will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That's what hell is described like. Now, I want you to understand this about the character of God. And we have established that God is a just God. And you can add to that, and we have established that God is a righteous God. And we have established that God is a fair God. And I'm talking about in previous lessons about His character. We showed how this is the case. Now I ask this question, if God is a just God, how should He respond to the rebellious? Those who refuse to obey Him. Those who refuse to do right. How should God respond if He is a just God, and He is? How should He respond to those who persecute Christians? To those who live their life blaspheming Him and setting out to destroy those who follow after Him? How does God respond to those individuals? I'll tell you right now. Justice demands, listen to me, demands that God punish adequately the wicked. Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Beginning in verse number 1, Paul there says, and he's speaking here to Jewish brethren who are abusing their authority. He says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. The judgment of God is according to truth against those who are wicked, as he describes it there. He says, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that goodness, the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Wrath and tribulation are described as a part of the righteous judgment of God. If God is righteous, He's going to punish the wicked. And in verse 6 he says, He will render to each one according to his deeds. That goes back to your free will. You do what you want to do. Eternal life, verse 7, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Over and over in this context, you see attributes of God that point to the fact that He will reward the righteous, but He also will punish the wicked. And in His righteousness, that is what God
have to do. Look at society. What happens when a society is not fair? And I'm talking about from a justice standpoint. What happens when a society does not adequately punish the wicked? When you slap those who do evil and break the law on the wrist and say, "Don't do it again." We ought to know we're living in a society that for the most part that's what they are doing. The state of California is debating about how many thousands of prisoners they're going to release early. That's not good for society. Justice demands that those who break the law be punished. We understand that physically, and we know where there's a law that does not punish lawbreakers, you are going to have a society that is filled with chaos, and you're going to have a society that is filled with inequity. Now, if that's true physically, and we can relate to it physically, it's also true spiritually. God's just, righteous, and fair character demands the punishment of the wicked. Now that leads to the question, well, what about annihilation? You know, there are religions out there that teach that if you're wicked, you just won't go to heaven. You'll cease to exist. What kind of punishment is that? Is that really a fair punishment for somebody who has given grief to God's people? For somebody who has outright blasphemed God? It doesn't seem like much of a punishment to me at all. That's the problem with annihilation. And then you take all these passages that we've read, it makes lies out of them. So according to Scriptures, annihilation is not a possibility. Let me tell you what, the fact that God will send people to hell serves as an incentive for people to obey. And that's an important point for us to give consideration to. We have to obey God. Quite often, what moves people to obey God is a realization of their sinful state and a realization of their eternal destiny if they don't do something about it. Tonight, we're going to be studying the words of another song. The song we're going to study is called At Calvary. And it deals with this very attitude. And understanding. We need to fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell, rather than man who can just harm the body. But I want you to know, and I've said this before, it's my hope that though fear of eternal condemnation may drive us to obedience, don't let that be the only motive that keeps you obedient. Eventually, you need to reach a point where your perfected love casts out your fear. That's the point we're striving for in 1 John 4, about verses 17 through 19 there. We love Him because He first loved us. And perfected love casts out fear in our lives. That's when your service to God, being a Christian, is pleasant. You do it out of love and not out of fear. But fear serves as an incentive, as a motive that causes obedience. But there is one further thought. You know, what about good people? You know, that points to the fact that people will be lost. But what about good people? Will they be lost? Well, who defines what goodness is? That's what I want you to think about. If somebody lives a generally good life, but they refuse to obey God's will, are they really good? Jesus in Matthew 19 and verse 17 said, don't call anyone good. Why do you call me good? There's only one that is really good, God in heaven. So that's something to give consideration to there. Who's the one defining what good actually is? We've got to worry about being good according to God's standard and not our own. Now, here's the final point that I want us to think about as we bring this lesson to its conclusion. Understanding that a just God will condemn the ungodly to hell, in reality,
Since we all have sinned, is that not what all of us actually deserve? So I want you to know that God demonstrated His goodness to us, because rather than writing every one of us off, He gave us a chance to make ourselves right with Him. He loved us so much that He sent Jesus to this earth to become the perfect sacrifice. And He has made the blood of Jesus Christ available to every one of us, so that even though we are guilty of sin, we can be forgiven of our sins. Now someone might ask in that, well, doesn't that make God partial? No. That is the goodness of God presented in a fair and just way. And the reason it is fair is it's available to everybody. We're all sinners, but we all have hope. That hope is found in our willingness to obey Him. And thus we answer some of these questions, and I'm sure that more could be added to these. But these are sufficient to know. And if there's anything you learn from this, learn two things. Number one, be careful before you question God. You probably don't have all the facts. Now, let me rephrase that. You don't have all the facts. Be careful before you question Him. And number two, think about your own free will, your choice in all of these things, because they all involve our own choice of the way we live our lives. The question is, what way are you going to choose? If you're not a Christian,